have a special, and then we'll have another congregation song. If you would, find me in hymnal 206, we'll sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. If you all could stand, and we'll stay this one standing. Saving us, Lord, and these people are undeserving, but Lord, because of your love and your merciful, gracious. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to be here this morning to worship you. And Father, I pray, God, that you would bless our service, speak to hearts, help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and receive what is prepared for us this morning. And pray that our worship and our would be in spirit and truth, Lord, and bless that special need that is in in someone's heart, Lord, this morning. I pray, God, that things will be done to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Special group, sing the song. So we're going to fire our pianist and because he messed up the
service already April the 17th coming up before you know it, and we're having some door hangers coming in hopefully that week all Easter. If you'd like to participate, help pass out door hangers in our neighborhood, let me know. We'll get you set up. We'll go out and canvas the area at 9:30 that Sunday or Saturday before, and we might do something before during that week as well. So let me know if you'd like to participate and just spend a couple hours giving out door hangers and let people know, maybe get checked witness, and then so keep your mind on that one if you can help out. Ladies Fellowship will be coming up on May 1st at after the morning service. So see her if you got any questions about that. It's going to be a lunch. I don't know what the guys are going to be doing during that time. Maybe we'll have our own lunch over here. Maybe a barbecue, steak lunch, or something like that. Yeah, I like that. You like that? I like that. Does that mean it's going to be done?
Can we have some sashimi too?
No. No sashimi. No raw fish. Now, we do have a nursery back there. Now, here's the announcement. We're glad that everybody's here. We really am. For me, here's how I feel. little noise doesn't bother me, but it might bother somebody else, but it doesn't bother me because that means there's life there when there's a little voice is crying. I understand that. But if you'd like to take your child back to nursery, it's up to you. Our handicap right now is we have no nursery worker. That's a little handicap. And it's been a grief to me because we don't have someone there to watch the babies, which means if the mother goes with the child back there, she's going to stay back there. There's a TV monitor and audio and all that, but it's not quite the same as being here. So that's the option for you. But if you feel like your child makes too much noise, then just take it to the back and walk around. When I was younger and my kids were very young, we had no nursery. And so I used to carry push little Nathan when he was little in a little umbrella from the back. And then kind of appease like that, you know, because I understand, you know, what it's like to have a small child. And then sometimes he gets spanking, sometimes my daughter gets spanking, sometimes I just have to threaten her life. But anyway, I understood that. And the past of the time, I understood that kids make noise. And so from my perspective, and for you folks, consideration, but also understanding too, okay?
Yes.
So we don't have the ability to really have a good nursery right now, which is a grief to me, as I said for the second time, but you pray about that one. And sometimes people just need to volunteer, step up, and get some training about that so we can take care of that need. It is a need. And so we have to deal with it, okay? Yes. So that is my wish, my desire. But I love the kids around. I do.
Amen.
And so don't ever discourage them from being here. All right? And then let's see. The Lord's Supper will be observed also at the 9:30 service on Easter Sunday at 9:30 before special Easter service at 10:30. So looking forward to all of that. Yes. And there's a special surprise coming up too in April. I can't say anything about it now, but it's an achievement by someone. And so it's a surprise. It's a surprise. It's such a surprise that I don't think even their parents know. That's so much of a surprise. It's a secret. It's a secret.
I love secrets.
All right? Are you ready to go?
You know what's the song?
What song?
He has the song that he wants us to
sing. Oh, okay. All right. All right.
Number.
Oh yes,
yeah. Number 149. You want to sing the solo? You can do it.
No.
I love to hear it.
No, I don't.
149. When we see Christ. 149.
To murmur and despair.
minute. Stretch her legs and get a little circulation there. Folks with us into the Mandarin service. I happen to have some folks visiting with us today, some folks from California. Brother, I forgot your name.
Jerry and Carrie.
Jerry and Carrie, J and K. Not Tom and Jerry or Ted and Jerry or
almost close.
Yes, nice to meet you,
brother.
Yeah. Okay. Right. Good to meet both. Thank you for coming to church on your vacation. That's a blessing. Yeah, that's a blessing. Amen. I guess it's good to have fun in church, isn't it?
Amen.
I think it is. Yeah. All right. You can have a seat now. Nate could be going on a short trip to Alaska tonight and be back the following Sunday. And then he'll be preaching the Easter service in Mandarin and English. You get to taste what it's like to be in China. And so his Chinese group will be with us next Sunday, the Sunday of Easter. And so that'd be a blessing. You folks have not heard him speak bilingually. And it's really good. His Mandarin is really good. Of course, being in China for 12, 13 years, gonna miss you good if your survival depends on that. So that's a blessing, you get to hear that. And so participate in door hangers if you can. Let me know if you can and we'll set you up and we'll divide this up and get organized for that good time to get the gospel out and invite people to come out for Easter Sunday. We have with us a missionary to Fiji and we enjoyed his presentation and his description of what's going on there and what can be done there. And so we'll turn stuff over to Brother Brasher. And his first name is Fred, his wife is Tamara. I didn't know that this Tamara might be a daughter. You didn't introduce us to her as your wife, so yeah. And brother, I don't think you look your age that you mentioned, you look younger than that.
Yeah.
Yeah, praise the Lord. It's good to meet God's people that serve the Lord in different parts of the world. And it's good for us to be exposed to them. And we will pray for you about what to do as far as church supporting you. And it'll be by faith if you do. Of course, but we will pray for you about your health concern and also the visa or the different things you mentioned about the government and all those different things, permit. So there's a lot of things got to do. Jump through a lot of hoops to be a missionary. And it's not just go and then do what you want to do. It's not so simple nowadays. It never happened, really. A lot of things to go through and experience before you can actually get to do the work. But it's worth it all, as the psalm says. And that was your request to sing that song. It's a great song. I love that song. It will be worthwhile one day. One day we'll look back, it'll be like light affliction. And all the things that I gripe about and complain about, and boy, do I have things to complain about. I bet you do too. We're living in this world, it's not always perfect. And someone said a long time ago about great art. Great art, there's really great art, but every piece of great artwork, the artist himself knows that there's a flaw. No matter how perfect to the world a piece of artwork is, a painting, the Mona Lisa, anything that's considered great, the artists themselves know that they could have done something differently, a little bit better. And there's a lot of painstaking work involved in great artwork. It takes a long time. You would not imagine how many layers of paint, how much scrubbing out and erasing and redoing. And what you see is the process of a lot of labor and headaches and painful. Oh man, why did I do that? Why? No, this other person, and all these kind of things go into the artist's mind, but he has to come to a stopping point. But he himself knows that it's not a perfect work, but the world looks at it and says, oh, that's so great. He went through a lot of trouble, and that's the Christian life that's serving the Lord. And so that song really is a blessing. It's an encouraging song. I was thinking about Nehemiah when Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to get them off the wall. They said, no, we're not going to come down and have talks with you, have coffee with you at Starbucks. We're doing a great work.
Amen.
And then there's persecution and attacks, and so men were armed on the walls while other people did the work. So they did some common sense things, some practical things, while they did the ministry part too. So that's all part of how we are supposed to serve the Lord. My brother, we're glad you come and come and speak to us and look what you put in your heart. Thank you for being here. Good to meet you.
Thank you. Thank you. So the light went off. Let's go in the middle or is that on?
Yeah.
That's on now?
Yeah.
It says standby. Okay. Well, it's a blessing to be here with y'all this morning.
It's interesting, Pastor, thinking that this was my daughter with me. Having kids a little bit later in life, I tell folks I'm a little bit slow. I mean, I was almost 32 when I got saved. I was 46 when our first child was born. And 60 when God started working on my heart to go to the mission field. So, better late than never. sometimes when I'm out with my kids, they do think that they're my grandkids. So, it just goes with the territory. It goes with the territory. This trip to Hawaii for us, it came about rather short notice. We're staying with a friend, a family friend from 25 years ago when we were in Houston. Yeah, he was an engineer, and he bought a condominium here in Hawaii back 2007 or 8 with the plan of eventually retiring. And so he invited us to come over, so we're staying with him. And he had an extra car for us to drive, so that's a blessing. We had enough miles for the plane tickets, so it's been it's been good. Now, our first night here, we got in Tuesday night, and it was a plane delay in Phoenix, and so we got in here really late, really tired, and about 2:30 in the morning, we hear these alarms and these bong, bong, bong. Emergency has been declared. Please evacuate the building. And we're on the 37th floor. Do not use the stairs. What was our first night? So, of course, we're awake. We don't know what's going on. And so we wake up our friend or neighbor, and he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. It happens all the time. Go back to sleep. False alarm." Okay, and sure enough, a few minutes later, please disregard previous message, false alarm. That was our first night. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, an emergency has been declared. God's wrath is coming soon. Prepare to evacuate. Do not use religion. Please use the only means of escape, the Lord Jesus Christ. All other methods will fail. He's coming back. Be ready. Luke 21:28 says, "Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." You know, as you look at the world, what's going on, it certainly looks like the return of Christ is certainly sooner than it was yesterday.
Right.
But the message has gone out, and the world rolls over and goes back to sleep. False alarm. The message has been going out for 2,000 years, and the world just yawns. They say, where's the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And the Bible says these people are willfully ignorant. And what does willfully ignorant mean? It means you just choose. You don't want to know. And why don't you want to know? Because once you know, you're accountable. The world doesn't want to know. But you and I need to know this for certain, that one day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you look at that scripture there, you notice there's a colon after that. And I've looked at that verse and I wonder what happens between that colon and the next part of that verse. If you look at Matthew chapter 27, and this is just a thought, this is part of the message, but just a thought that I've had. In Matthew 27, after Christ died, can't remember what verse this is, but it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the graves were opened. And many of the saints rose and went into the city and were seen by men. Now, that's not what happened to them afterwards. My thought is that they went up with Christ after after 40 days. You know, in Isaiah 61, when Christ is in the synagogue, he's quoting Isaiah 61:1-2. And he stops before he's here to declare the day of vengeance for our God. There's a comma there. And that comma separates 2,000 years. How much time is in that COVID? Mm-hmm. When the dead in Christ rise first. Just a thought. No extra charge. Wouldn't it be something if some of the saints rose before the next part of the verse, then which we are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we will forever be with the Lord. Just a thought. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And if you are saved, if you are in Christ, those should be comforting words to you and to me. Yeah. Problems, trials, tribulations. The song I requested, one day it's all going to be over. Right. And it's going to be worth it all.
Amen.
It's going to be worth it all. We sing that in our church quite a bit. Yeah, in John 16:33, Jesus promised that in this world you're going to have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Right.
And if you're in Christ, if you're truly born again, that should be very encouraging. But if not, then the wrath of God is still abiding on you. You know, as I prayed about what to share about this morning, the Lord seemed to impress it. You know, I need to talk about this. Something that you hear many, many times in the church. But John 3 makes it very clear that you must be born again. And I think the reason that the Lord would have me do this is because if this church is like most churches, there's a handful of people here that are here all the time and they're not born again. They're lost. Now, I don't know you and you don't know me. I hope that all of you are saved. You know, just let everybody know John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I memorized that verse as a kid. And I thought, okay, I'm good. But people stop there. They don't read 17 on. And 17 says, for God sent his son into the world. Excuse me. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God doesn't send you and I to hell, per se, because of our sins. It's because we have rejected the only means of salvation. We have rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're there, if that's you, then John 3:36 would apply. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And if that's you today, then you're on your way to hell. The fact is, every one of us, when we are born physically, we're born on our way to hell. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. You know, the Bible's clear in Romans that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So because of the imputed sin of Adam, as well as our own personal sin, you know, we're on the way to hell. Nothing that you and I can do about it. That's why God sent his Son. He's the only one that can't decide about it. And he makes the playing field level at the cross. It's level. No one's better than anybody else. It's not by works. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not that bad. I go to church. I give my money. You know, Deuteronomy says, chapter 8 says, that you wouldn't be, even be able to do that if he didn't give you the ability to make it.
Right, yeah.
Everything that you have is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, what you really, and I've said that before, what I meant was I'm not near as bad as that guy over there.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's a wrong standard.
Sorry.
That's a wrong standard. Be careful about that kind of thing. Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what you do, what you don't do. It's your own, perhaps self-imposed set of rules. But it says, shall no flesh be justified in His sight. God's the one that's going to look at us. Doesn't matter. You may look good to yourself. You may look good in the mirror. You may look good to your brother. You may look good to your sister, but are you just in God's sight? And that only comes through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah, in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying you better take heed to the way you do some things. Take heed, that means pay attention. Pay careful attention to what you're doing. And in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about three particular subjects. He talks about giving and praying and fasting. And he says that if you're doing that to be seen of others, if you're doing it for the praise of men, in verse 2, 5, and 16, he says, you've got your reward. That's all you're going to get. You will get no reward from God. If you and I are doing things to look good in front of other people, to be seen of others, we've got our reward. That, if that's our motivation. He goes on to say in chapter 7, and to me, these are some of the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, where Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that doeth the will of my Father. And the Jews are saying, again, I got some NIV coming in me here. I need to read the real deal here in the King James. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? See, this is a picture of guys that are bringing their religious activities to justify themselves before the Lord. And look at what God calls what they think are their good works. He calls it iniquity. And he says, depart from me. Don't let that be you. If you're trusting in your goodness, your membership, your deeds, you can be saved of that by repenting of that and putting your trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, after Paul and Silas, they're in the stocks and they're singing praises to God in prison. The earthquake comes, the stocks are open, and the jailer comes trembling before him. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says it very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In John chapter 6, the Jews are asking Christ, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Let me put this right again to John chapter 6, verse 28. Wrong chapter here. Yeah, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who hath sent. The only work God requires is that we believe. So say it's level. Anyone and everyone can believe.
Right.
Anyone and everyone can believe. Bible is clear. Salvation cannot be earned. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's not works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. And it's a gift, according to John 1, it's got to be received. As many as received him, he'll give them the power to become the sons of God, children of God. So it's very clear that salvation can't be earned. It's a gift that must be received. Bible is also very clear that once though we are saved, God expects us to work.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ unto good works. Now, God's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for everyone's life. He didn't say to just go to church, just to check the box. A lot of people in Fiji do that. They're going through the motions. But just as we're saved by faith, God expects us to serve Him by faith. Mm-hmm. Take a look, if you will, at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God will reward you for seeking Him? That God's going to reward you for serving Him? You know, it's not just the pastor. It's not just the missionary. It's not the pastor's job to do all the work. It's your job. It's my job. Your pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is a gift to you. He's a gift to you to equip you for the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11. 11 and 12. He's a gift to you to help you grow in your relationship with Christ, to equip you for ministry, and actually to help prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. You know, every pastor, every missionary, every person, for that matter, if you, I don't like to use the word success, that has kind of a worldly connotation, but maybe the effectiveness is a better word, of their ministry. It comes not through the strength of their personality, and not from their education or for their reputation. It comes from the depth of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's God working in and through you to do the work.
Right.
It's not you. You know, Paul is said to have been a very very eloquent man, very persuasive in his speech, but he didn't use any of that. Yeah. He did. I like to say he put the cookies on the lower shelf to where everyone could reach it. He didn't try to intellectually persuade anybody. He just told the truth plainly like it was. Paul writes in Philippians, this is where Paul got his power. Let me get here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul's strength came from his knowing Jesus Christ. It didn't come from his education. I mean, he writes, he talks about his credentials. I can't remember exactly where that is. He says, You think you're something? Hey, look at my list. But it's all done. I count it all done for the compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ. God's more interested in our relationship than our service. His works come through the relationship. Philippians, I can't remember the verse, but it's God that works in you to both the will and the work according to His good pleasure. It's God who's doing the work. You and I can't take credit for anything. In Luke 10, there's a story of Jesus when He sent out the 70 of His disciples in teams of two. And they came back full of joy. They were excited. They were fired up. He says, even the demons were subject to us. So they're rejoicing in their works. They're excited about it. But Jesus says, rejoice not that the demons are submissive to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He humbled Himself and became a man and served and obeyed His Father even unto death on the cross. That was the Father's plan for Him before the foundation of the world. And Hebrews 12, 2 says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. It was the greatest joy of Jesus to do this on his own. And I'll tell you from personal experience, as being in Fiji, no greater joy than that. And for you, there'll be no greater joy than when you determine what God's specific plan for you is. And you submit to it and do it. Now, you can be happy doing a lot of things. Happiness is circumstantial. But true joy comes from knowing Christ and doing His will for your life. And it's going to be different for you. It's going to be different for me. You know, God's not going to send everybody to a foreign field. But He's got a plan. And that plan was in place really before you were born. You know, Jeremiah says that, God says to Jeremiah before he was born, Jeremiah 1:5, that God had separated him and anointed him to be a prophet before he was born. And Paul says in Galatians that God separated me from my mother's birth. Paul says God had a plan for me, and, you know, he was out killing Christians, persecuting the church. Paul says, God had a plan for me before I was born. And His plan for you was before you were born. Now, I didn't really discover God's specific plan until a lot later in my life. Just seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. If you're not in His Word, He's not going to speak to you. You got a screen on your webpage, Growing Deep in the Word. What you got to do. God's going to speak to you primarily through His Word. One of the blessings of being a little bit older is that you have a longer path to look back upon.
Right.
And you can clearly see the unseen hand of God. How God works through circumstances. And I can look back on a decision almost 35 years ago. Very, very insignificant decision at the time. But if I had said no to that that was put before me, I'm not sure I'd be right here right now. Every decision that you and I make has consequences. And that's not, consequences isn't neither necessarily good or bad. It's got a consequence. Like a fork in the road. You go this way, then you can't go that way. And most people, when they're in 20s and 30s, they just don't have enough history. They don't have enough track record to see that. They got to get down the road a little bit before they can look back and see what God has done. You got major decisions to make, you better get some counsel. You better get some counsel from your pastor. From other godly counsel. I shared a little bit of my testimony at the 9:30 service. Again, no greater joy than doing what God calls you to do, whatever it is. Whatever it is. When we finally committed, I'll tell you this briefly. When we came back from our survey trip, I told my pastor we were 95% sure we were going. I wasn't ready to fully commit. You know, and if you heard the expression sitting on the fence, you know, if you're sitting on the fence 50-50, you know, that's a comfortable place to be. You can go either way. It's not going to make that much difference. But if you're 95% sitting on the fence, that means you're leaning a long way to one side, and that's a very uncomfortable place to be. And it was about 3 weeks later, we were at a missions conference and up in Kentucky. And our pastor was actually preaching it, and he was preaching on the book of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. And he said it was God's will for Jonah to rise and go to Nineveh. And the Holy Spirit spoke clear to me, it's God's will for you, for me, to rise and go to Fiji. And we got in 100%. And I'll tell you, that night, I had 100% peace. I didn't have it at 95%. God wanted to see what I was going to be committed. And it may be the same for you. God wants your heart more than service. You know, you may have heard the saying that only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this judgment. For the lost, that's the great white throne judgment. For those of us that are saved, that's the judgment seat of Christ. It's mentioned three times in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, and in Romans 14. And that's going to be a time of reward, but it's going to be a time of regret also. Time of reward, time of revelation. You know, it's not going to be like a Little League today where everybody gets a trophy just for showing up. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men regarding the judgment. It's not going to be a cakewalk. Romans 14 says that everyone will give an account of himself to the Lord. According to Matthew 12, that's every word that we say we're going to give an account of. Every word. Proverbs 10:19 says something like this. I'm paraphrasing it, but in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. So be around, be careful being around somebody that talks all the time. Be careful of just letting it run your mouth. There's going to be sin in there where there's a lot of words. Every word we will give an account of. According to 2 Corinthians 5, every deed we'll give an account of. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it says our works will be tried for what sort they are. Our motivation. Why do we do what we're doing? Again, if we're doing it to be seen of men, no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That's with hands stone. It doesn't matter whether you're a church member, doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, doesn't matter whether you're a missionary. If your motive is to be seen of men, no reward. That's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, in Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents. And in verse 15, he says he gave them talents according to their several abilities. He gave them talents based on their ability. Every one of us has ability. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? It's a gift, and God expects you, and God expects me to do something with it. He's got expectations. Micah 6:8, Old Testament verse. Micah says, and he's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And he says three things there. One is to do justly. Now, what does that mean? Everybody today is demanding justice. You know, I want justice. I mean, there's even environmental justice, whatever that is. Everybody wants justice, but God says, do justly. What does that mean? God expects you to do what's right. Every time, all the time, no matter what. Then he says to love mercy. James 2:13 says, God will so show judgment without mercy to them that are not merciful. So a wise person is going to be merciful. And then he says to walk humbly with thy God. As you get a little bit older, and certainly if you just observe creation and see the power and the majesty of God, and look at what David writes in the Psalms, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him? Once you see how great God is, it's a lot easier to realize that, you know, I'm nothing, and to walk humbly for him, before him. Now, if God has expectations, and he says that also in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who probably invented the phrase, been there, done that. Whatever his heart was desired, he did it. And he did it to the full. And he says at the end of the book, he said, this is 12:13, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Again, that's that expectation. God expects us to do what he says. And then in the last verse in the book, he says, for God will bring everything into judgment along with every secret thing. You and I don't have secrets. You know, what we do in the dark, God sees. We don't have secrets. He will bring everything into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if God has those expectations, He would actually be unjust if He didn't give us the ability to meet His expectations. Go, if you would, to 2 Peter. Look at, we're going to get this thing wrapped up pretty quick here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. And down in the second part of verse 4, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God's given you and I the ability to do right every time, all the time, no matter what. We don't have to sin. When we sin, it is a choice. He's given us the ability through the Holy Spirit living inside of us to say no to sin. When we sin, it's because we choose it. I've heard it said like this. Your responsibility is made up of two words. It's response and ability. So here's the question. How are you responding to the abilities God's given you? Or with the abilities God's given you? Accountability is the same word, or same way. It's made up of two words. Account and ability. So we're going to have to give an account for how we responded to the abilities God's given us. That's your life. We talked a little bit about videos. I can't remember exactly what you were saying earlier, but your life is like a video. God sees it all. It's recorded. And we're going to have to give an account of that. And I don't jump up with the body cams and stuff like that. And we're standing before the Lord making an excuse. Yep, here's the tape. It's all recorded. God doesn't miss anything. God doesn't miss anything. So why don't we take this more seriously? Maybe we think it's a long way off, or maybe just indifference. Maybe sin. Maybe we just really don't care about other people. Yeah, I'm saved. That's all that matters. But when we stand before the Lord, it will matter then. It will matter then. You know, you've heard the expression, use it or lose it. In the parable of talents, when it comes to the guy that hid his talents, it didn't go very well for him. God took away what he already had and gave it to somebody else. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 that we can suffer loss at the judgment seat. Yeah, I heard the illustration put like this. It's nighttime, you're asleep, and you wake up to the smell of smoke, the sound of the ceiling caving in. It's black, you can't see anything, but you hear the screams, and you can't get there. Somehow you make it out, because your family's gone. You think that guy's thinking, at least I made it? He suffered loss. You know, I think there are going to be many surprises at the judgment seat. You know, a lot may think that it's the pastors and the preachers and the teachers that are going to get the greatest rewards. But what about the widow that put in two mites in the treasury? What about the widow that can't work? The prayer warrior. The person that faithfully cleans the church, sets the chairs up. Without recognition, without complaint. You and I shouldn't worry about anybody else. You know, in John 21, where Jesus is reinstating Peter, you know, after Peter finally gets with it, he looks over at John and says, "What about him?" And Jesus says, "You don't worry about him. You follow me. You don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You do what God told you to do." Time is short. The emergency has been declared, and we got a lot of work to do. So let's see. Pastor.
All right, let's bow in prayer. A lot of good scriptures you heard. A
one thing I'm thinking about is, unto much is given, much is required.
Yeah.
And you and I have been given some things to use for His glory. And I don't know what that would be for everybody, but whatever that is, you're going to have to reckon with it and let the Lord have what He's given to you to use for Him. So, I'm thinking about doing our best rather than just meeting our minimum requirement, but do our best.
Amen.
Out of love for Christ, His love for us, to do our best for Him. So, let the Lord speak to your heart, and all those good scriptures have something for each of us. So, pray about different things and allow the Lord to guide you. And as He directs you, let Him, I should say now, you follow what He says for you to do. And it all work out for the good, for God's glory, and for our good. Father, I pray that you help us to be submissive to your will. I know it's easy for me to even say that, but sometimes it's really hard to get to that fork in the road and go left or go right. And there are things that will happen in whichever direction we take. But Lord, we know that it's something that will be for our good. We look back. At the beginning, it's real confusing and scary even. But as we look back after years of being in your will, we look back and we say, well, we should have done it sooner, but it's so good. And it is. Now I pray that you help your people in this church to have faith to believe you and to trust you. Help them to commit more of their lives to you. And Lord, help us to realize, we who are older Christians, to realize that it's been quite a good trip, quite a good experience, but there's more to come, and there's no time for us to back off, relax, and so to speak, take a vacation because of age. It's time to put our shoulders to the grindstone and do more for you as much as possible, as you allow us to have the health and the strength to do it. And we need to think about the coming judgment and how we will give an account. And so the days that you give us, we don't know how many left we have, but we do know that we need to spend it wisely. And so Lord, help us to think like that in our routines. Help us to think that there's something we can do for Christ, be an influence for Him. We can do better. We can do our very best for you. So I pray that you help us to feel like that. All our heads are bowed. The Lord spoke to your heart today in some way. I feel like He has. Then you need to just let the Lord guide you, and then you follow Him. Maybe there's some small tweaks you need to do in your home, in your life for sure, between you and God for sure. Some changes, some things that He's brought to your mind. That's one thing good about the Word of God. We don't have to try to figure out everything. We just need to declare it, get it out, and let God do His work. And if God spoke to you about something, then you need to respond to it, and you need to let Him work on you more. So in the quietness of our closing service, let the Lord work on you, and you make up your mind to follow Him. Sometimes following Him is not what I want, but it's what He wants. And sometimes following Him means you need to just do what you know you need to do. And so you do what God says to do. And in the end, we'll be all glad. He said, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, and He's mentioned some things to me, to my heart, to my head, about my life. Maybe indirectly, but I need to be following what He tells me to do. And so if He's spoken to your heart about that, just step up to the end for prayer. I won't pray for you by name, of course, but anyone else? All right. Father, I pray that you bless the folks that responded in their hearts, indicated by a simple raising of the hand. And I pray that you guide them and bless them. Give them strength to do what they need to do. And we pray, Father, for your will to be done in our lives and in our church. We want to thank you for letting us serve you, giving us the strength to do that. Bless us as a group, as a church. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we can't do everything, but we can do something. And help us to do that something very well for you. One day we'll look back, we'll be glad that we did it. And so, Lord, help us to realize that it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the good day you've given to us. A lot of good scriptures, a lot of good music, a lot of good songs. It's been a blessing to be in church today. And I pray that you would help us to leave here with the sense of your presence with us. And I pray that you would challenge us and strengthen us because of today's service. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for giving us that book that is so perfect and so good. We need it every day. We need it on Sunday. That's the most important thing that we need. A closer walk with you through your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.